once again to the book of 1 Timothy. I know it's been a couple of weeks since we were together. It seemed like 2 weeks in a row we missed because, one, is we had some technical issues with the computers, and specifically with my internet here at the house. And then the next week we had a mandatory company meeting, so I had to be in the office that Wednesday morning. And so we were not able to meet last week. So I know it's been a couple of weeks since we were together, so we're going to try to tie some things together from where we left off last time. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start at verse 9. And he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again this morning in your word. We pray and ask God that as we continue to look at this passage here before us, that we would indeed take heed to what you say. Take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. That we would meditate upon these things. That we would give attendance to reading. That we would be an example of what it means to be a believer, a grace believer. That we would find our joy and our purpose in Christ, who is our life and our hope and our all in all. And it is in His name that we do pray. Amen. All right, well, I trust you will recall that, of course, here in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy about the great departure, the great apostasy that was at the time had begun to sweep across Asia. We've seen that by the time he writes 2 Timothy, that apostasy had completely gone through like a tsunami, and just the folks, they just departed from the faith. You'll remember the passage when he says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 15, he says, "At this thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." So we've looked at that in some detail now. We've also noticed that here in 1 Timothy 4, that the Apostle Paul, he doesn't tell Timothy simply, "Hey, there's this apostasy coming, get prepared." He actually tells him what the apostasy is going to look like in terms of the doctrine that is being preached, that winds up resulting in people who believe it, they leave the grace message. And of course, he identifies it back up in verse 3, the idea of forbidding to marry, command to abstain from meat. So the whole, basically taking them back to some information and doctrine that's scriptural, but that's not appropriate to the present dispensation of grace. That concept of forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, that comes from Israel's program. That comes from the Old Testament, basically. And so this false doctrine was going to come and convince whoever listens to it that they need to be going back to that program, and that's how to please God, and how to be in relationship with God, and how to experience God's working in your life. And he says that's not the truth. And he gives the illustration of eating meats. Listen, in the dispensation of grace, you can eat everything and anything that you want. By the way, just because you can eat everything, that doesn't mean you should eat everything. You've heard that said before, you know. You read about, and sometimes you see the things that people in various cultures eat, and you just go, "Man, I just don't think I would eat that," you know, whatever. I suppose if you were hungry enough, maybe you would, but But anyway, in the dispensation of grace, you can eat anything. It's not always been like that dispensationally. But in dispensation of grace, you can. Just have a thankful heart. Thank the Lord for your food. Thank you for the provision. Thank Him for provisions. And when you pray in connection with your meals, you're just doing that in an expression of faith and gratitude to God for, and an acknowledgement that after all, He's the one that created everything. He's the one that maintains the universe. He's the one that maintains the whole capacity of this earth to produce crops, therefore food, therefore nourishment. Okay? So that's what that whole prayer is about, sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. And then he reminded Timothy, if you'll keep reminding the brethren, this is at verse 6, if you'll keep reminding the brethren about these things, just keep again and again, keep telling them about things, about how grace works, that it does work, that this is what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. Timothy, you keep telling your audience that, but guess what, Timothy? Keep telling yourself that. Keep telling yourself that. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that. You and I have an objective standard by which we can evaluate our ministries and by which we can evaluate what we are telling ourselves personally, what we're telling our wives, our husbands, our children. There is an objective standard right there that you can use to evaluate whether or not what we are preaching and teaching is going to stand as gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. And then, of course, he said down at verse 7 and 8, he says, but refuse these things. Religion wants to keep you active, wants to keep you busy doing things. And we saw that when he talks about bodily exercise at verse 8, the context of that bodily exercise is bodily exercise in religious activity. Doing religious things that are keeping you active and busy in all of its forms. The particular religious system I was raised in, I mean, you had to kneel down, sit up, stand up, you had to light the candles, you do all this and that. There's all kinds of religious things that religion will have you do. And you got to stay active in it. You got to keep busy in it. And so the Apostle Paul said, listen, that bodily exercise in religious activity, that doesn't impress God. What God wants us to be involved in is godliness. Godliness is God's life in us on display. Go back to verse 8. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Go back to verse 7. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. See the idea of exercise? You know, you go to the gym, you work out and so forth. Well, go to the Word of God and work out. Go to Scripture and work out. Memorize Scripture. Read Scripture. Quote Scripture. Write it down. Write some notes down. Get your study books out. Get your Bible out and your spiral notebook and write verses down. Then write some notes down about those verses. Exercise yourself in these things. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Godliness pays dividends now and in eternity. And we use the illustration of like investing. You want to take and invest your money and hopefully earn dividends or earn returns. And those returns and dividends, you can build your account, and then maybe you can use some of that your retirement years. You understand the concept of investing. Well, so too. The Word of God tells us that godliness pays dividends right now, this life, and also in that which is to come. So if you want to invest in something that has true lasting dividends, true lasting returns, it's godliness. And if you will look with me in the same, look at the previous chapter, 1 Timothy 3, watch what he says here, verse 15. He's already talked about godliness. Look at these two verses. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That, what Paul calls the mystery of godliness, he doesn't mean something that's mysterious, but rather, it's how God himself is on display now in the dispensation of grace in the body of Christ, and that that was a mystery. But it has now been revealed. It's revealed in and through the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Godliness is God himself on display in your body, in my body, in the bodies of the believers individually and collectively. Godliness. God manifest in the flesh. That phrase, God manifest in the flesh, that's not a reference to the earthly ministry of Christ, who indeed was God manifest in the flesh. Rather, that is God manifest in the flesh. That's God being manifest in the flesh now, today, in the dispensation of grace in you and in me. Look at how he says it over in 1 Timothy chapter number... I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Watch this. You'll see God manifest in the flesh right here. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to start at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." So automatically you see the contrast. You have the treasure, and then you just have these old broken earthen vessels. Okay, just made of clay, breakable, fragile clay. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." See, I have the external, but then you've got the internal stability. "We are perplexed, but not in despair." You've got the internal stabilization. "Persecuted," there's the external, "but not forsaken," because the Word of God is working in him internally, in the inner man, to remind him he's not forsaken by the Lord. "Cast down," there's the external, "but not destroyed," because the Word of God is able to sustain him. "Always bearing about in the body," that's that earthen vessel, "the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." There is God manifest in the flesh. "For we which live..." When he says "we which live" there, he's not simply talking about a saved person, because a lot of saved people don't live. That is, they don't rely upon Christ as their life. They don't rest in and utilize Christ as the resource for their life. He's talking here about the fact that he's living the life in Christ that he has. He's living under the power and ability of grace. He's living in the realization and the reality of the identity that God has given him in Christ. He's dead to sin and alive unto God himself. So he says, "For we which live are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." There it is again. There's God manifest in the flesh. When you and I as believers take the Word of God and take it and read it, and you study it, you believe what it says, you internalize it, and then you make that choice on a moment-by-moment basis, on an experience-by-experience basis, on a day-by-day basis, when life happens, you go out and you face life, you make that choice to respond to life from the resource of Christ being your life, Christ being our life, and God's Word being the power of God to work in us. So when we make that choice to respond to life from that standpoint, That is God manifest in the flesh. You put yourself in a situation, let's just say something happened to you this past week that was maybe frustrating or maybe upsetting. Anything upset you this week? Well, tell you what, I'm going to answer for me. If the answer is yes. Okay? Yeah. And you can answer the same thing, because it did. Something happens, you know, and you get upset, you get concerned about something, you know, whether it's you're mad at yourself or whatever. By the way, let me digress here for just a minute. Okay? Some of you were with us on our Wednesday morning Bible study about 3 weeks ago now. Because again, I think we missed 2 weeks in a row, so I'm playing catch up. But and it was either 3 or 4 weeks ago that I mentioned something that happened that I was really upset with myself about. And it just annoyed me to no end. I was just so mad at myself. And I didn't tell you what it was. And I remember Carol, she typed on the screen, "Did you crash your dirt bike?" I laughed so hard about that. Because, yeah, I've done that before, but that's not what it was, okay? And I thought about it afterwards, and I thought, you know, I really should have told you what it was. So what I'm going to tell you now what it was, and you'll think, well, you dummy. And that's what I thought of myself, you dummy. You know, the place where we live, it has a homeowners association, okay? And what they do is every first and third Monday of the month, in the morning, they do street sweeping. And so you have to take your cars off the street because they have absolutely no mercy. They tow your cars. And you just figured it out, didn't you? I've lived at this house since, I think, 1985. So now add up all the first and third Mondays of all the months of all those years. And I don't think I ever in that entire time had my car towed. You know, maybe once the first week when we bought the home here and I didn't know about it, okay? And you find out the hard. But honestly, I don't think I ever, that entire time, and I was pretty disciplined and pretty diligent about, okay, you mark it on the calendar, you know, and everything. And what happened that morning, that was a Monday morning, okay? So I got up early. I left my car on the street because it's not a problem to leave it on the street. You just have to leave it, move it by 7 in the morning, okay? Because they can tow it anytime after 7. These don't tow it until about 8, whatever. But I got up early that Monday morning, and I remembered, okay, I got to move the car, but I had a lot of things I had to do that morning before. And so I got so focused on some things I had to do. I was on the computer doing some things and everything. I got so focused, and I'm sitting at the computer, and it dawned on me, oh, my car's down there. I ran downstairs, you know, and it's gone. I couldn't believe it. The car was gone. I could drive a Chevy Tahoe, but it was gone. I went, oh, brother, you got to be kidding me. So I quickly, I know, Carol, I'm getting older, okay? Forgetting things is part of that. Okay, I know. So, anyway, so I quickly ran back inside. I got Lori's keys to her car, and thinking that, well, okay, I know what they do is they tow the cars out to a back road back there. They line them all up, and then they get these tow trucks that they can put multiple cars on, and they take them over to some lot down about, you know, half an hour away from here. And then, of course, oh, brother, trying to get the car. And I thought, well, maybe I can go and get the car over there. And I knew it was going to cost me something and everything. So I got in Lori's car. She drives a Jeep and everything, and I went out there. And sure enough, I caught up right with the guy. I mean, literally, he was just pulling out around the corner. So I must have missed him by all of 2 minutes by the time he got my car. But point is, I was so mad at myself because I knew better. And I tell you, I was just beating myself up. It wasn't cheap. I had to pay that guy. I mean, it would have been twice as much if I'd had to go it from the top, the car lot. But it was quite expensive just to get it from the guy anyway. But, you know, hey, and I was at least thankful I didn't have to go in half an hour away to pick the car. But point is, I was so mad at myself. And so I'm beating myself up, and you know, you idiot, you dummy, and anyway, the point is this: we all have. So now you know what it was, by the way. Okay, you can just kind of laugh with me and laugh at me about that. Okay, so now back on track here. What I was saying: think about anything that happened to you, maybe this last week, where you got upset with yourself, or something happened, and someone offended you, and someone made you upset, or something happened, you got maybe discouraged or mad at yourself, or life happened. So now how do we respond? How do you respond? How did I respond? Well, a walk of faith, and what godliness is, it's you have to take control of your thinking. And then you have to focus your thinking on what reality is. Reality is what the Word of God says reality is. And in particular, the Word of God rightly divided, dispensation of grace. And so when those situations happen in life that challenge your thinking, impact your emotions and therefore your feelings, and then therefore how you respond to yourself and other people, you've got to check yourself. You've got to say, wait a minute. Let me go back and those verses I've been memorizing, those verses I've been thinking about, reading about, let me function in that reality. And that's godliness when you respond on that basis. God manifest in the flesh. See that? So go back with me now, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So, you know, put yourself, whatever happened this week, the last 7 days. And by the way, you're going to face some more things this next coming 7 days, right? So we got to train ourselves. We have to train ourselves to depend upon the Word of God. How many of you are on any, maybe with health issues, you have medications? So you've trained yourself, you've disciplined yourself to go maybe take that blood pressure medicine, or take that antacid medicine, or take that arthritis medicine. So you've got it, maybe you have it set aside in a little pill box, and it's right by where you eat breakfast every morning, and you set it out on your bathroom sink, and you kind of lay it out. Okay, this is for Monday, this is for... So what you, the point is that you've taken steps to discipline yourself, to train yourself, so that you make sure and you take that medication, that blood pressure or the heart medicine every single day. Well, I'm using it as an illustration. We got to train ourselves to set the Word of God out each and every day. Set it before our mind, before our eyes, before our heart. Take it in. Rest in what it says. Make a decision. Okay, I'm going to respond. Today I want to prepare myself to respond in grace to whatever happens to me. Now, oftentimes what happens is something comes along and smacks you across the face. It takes you by total surprise. So your initial response, maybe it isn't what you would like it to have been. But you can always go back and say, okay, wait. I didn't respond accordingly. But now let me go back and respond accordingly. See that there? And that's fine. Don't beat yourself up. Don't, you know, criticize you. Just go back. It's what are we depending on? And I say all that to say, go back to verse 8 when he says, listen, bodily exercise profits a little. You can do all. When people feel like they got to fix something with God, they get real busy getting religious. Let's do something religious. Let me say that again. When people feel like they got to do something to get right with God or to fix something with God, they get religious. We got to go do something religious. You know? Well, that's that bodily exercise in religious activities. Is that, don't focus, that's not the issue. Rather, godliness is profitable. It pays benefits right now. And of that which is to come is profitable unto all things, having promises of the life that now is. Godliness right now promises things like this: peace, love, joy. In fact, you know the passage. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. We were talking about this briefly at last night's Bible study about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. Look over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22. Look at some of the things that godliness promises in this life. At verse 22, Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, he lists these nine things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are good things to have in your life. When you come to understand some things about living under grace and the capacity of grace, and when you believe what it means to live under grace and the capacity and ability of grace, then what you experience in your life are things like peace, love, that is the sense of gratitude, thankfulness, valuing what God values, joy. That's that inner sense of well-being. Long-suffering, the ability to put up with something over a long period of time, and the ability to do so comes from the Word of God sustaining us. You learn to be gentle. Paul says, be gentle. Those that oppose themselves, he says, gentle unto all men. You learn to be gentle. Goodness, faith, just continuing to believe and having your faith increase and abound. Meekness. Meekness is the idea of strength and humility in the same clothing, in the same vessel. And yet you're strong. The Bible says that the meekest man that ever lived, other than Christ, of course, was Moses. Man, Moses was a strong, strong leader. And yet he says he was the meekest of all men. Isn't that amazing? Temperance. That's that idea of self-control, the idea of being able to control yourself in the midst of maybe a bad or pressure situation, not getting all upset about it. See, godliness has promise of the life that right now is. Let me share with you a testimony of some folks from last night's Bible study. A gentleman who had come out last week. And I don't know much about this gentleman. I just met him for the first time last Tuesday. Really a neat guy. From looking at his Bible, he seemed to spend a lot of time in the Word and everything. But he had some questions about, identity and security, things like that. Well, turns out that after the study last week, and apparently that same night when he got home, he went and posted on his Facebook page something about that he absolutely now has the assurance of peace with God and his salvation. And I didn't know that. I didn't know he went and posted that. Some folks who were at last night's Bible study, they shared that with me. They said, boy, they were so encouraged by it. And then last night, one of the young men who had been at the Bible study the week before, also as a result of the study the week before, he said the same thing. This is a young teenager boy, a real, real fine young man. And he said a similar type thing, that now he's really coming to understand the basics of the Word of God, rightly divided. It really, this has answered so many questions that he's had, just about same things that seem to contradict in the Bible. But in particular, in relationship, okay, well, how then does this grace life really work in time? How does it actually work? You and I know that Christian people struggle with many, many things. Now, how do we know that? How do you know that? Well, because you know you, and I know me, and we know each other. So you know that Christian people struggle with various types of things. We don't all struggle with the same specific things, but we all struggle with the same thing. It's called the flesh. And that flesh, of course, goes off in all different directions depending on who the person is and what they've given themselves to. And so we can relate to, we can empathize with others who are struggling with issues, especially if they don't know the Word of God about it, and yet they're a believer and they're trying to live under the Gospels, they're trying to live under Israel's program, and they're asking, well, why isn't God doing those things in my life that the preachers are always talking about, or what's God doing in my life? How do I know? What am I supposed to say? How come things don't seem? And when you come to understand the Word of God rightly divided, and you grow in that, and it's something you're going to grow the rest of your life in, which is good. That's a good thing, okay? It just even little by little becoming aware of things little by little, each and every day, that grows over time. And you learn you can rest in grace. That there's this peace that passes all understanding that keeps your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It equips you as well, therefore, to reach out and minister to someone else who's struggling maybe about how to live under grace. You know, I've thought about it on a number of occasions because we always try to introduce people to the Word of God rightly divided and the grace message, things like that. And it seems to me that a powerful way to introduce someone to what we would call Pauline dispensationalism has to do with the whole area of living life as a believer. Now, not everyone that you talk to who professes to a believer really wants to gain victory over sin in their life, but some people do. And those, if you run across a believer who maybe is struggling with some issues, it's a great way to start the conversation. Say, you know, like, hey, you're a believer. You just ask them privately. Can ask you, how does that seem to be going for you? Just ask them in private. Because if you kind of do it that way, maybe they're more likely to open up with you. And then, as they begin to talk with you about maybe some of the struggles, and you ask them, well, you know, what are some verses that you're thinking about that you're trying to obey or trying to live under? And you'll find so often that they're just trying to live under Israel's program, you know? And then you can ask them something like, well, have you ever wondered about, look at how Paul says this over here? Point is, I think oftentimes a great way to approach someone with seeing if they have an open heart to come to understand the Word of God is approaching them in that backdrop and area of maybe they're struggling in trying to figure out how the Christian life actually works and does it work. And then you're just kind of seeking if there's an open door, they're asking some questions, that type of thing. And oftentimes that's the way to go. So in the cases of both these men, one middle-aged gentleman, actually younger than that, and one a teenager, they both conveyed the concept, the idea that, wow, you know, coming to understand this and looking at it from this perspective really makes a gigantic difference in a walk of faith. So, back to that verse, he says, godliness, it has promise of the life that now is. And it does. That's what I'm driving at. And of that which is to come. You see, that life which is to come, that life in glory, we will be functioning on the basis of grace. The operating principle of heaven is grace. Let me think about that from this verse over here in the book of Galatians. It's look over to Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter number 6. It's not chapter 6, it's Galatians 4, I'm sorry. Okay, look at this interesting verse here. It's Galatians 4:26. He says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, my purpose isn't to get in the context of, you know, what Paul is, he's using an allegory, looking at Israel's history, they're under the law, they're not realizing that they're going to get that New Jerusalem on the free gift principle. You can go back and study that in your own personal time and so forth. I just want you to notice that verse there. He says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Think about the nature, the operating principle, the government of Jerusalem, which is above. By the way, that's New Jerusalem that is right now physically out there in heaven. It exists right now, okay? And it's the city of God. Hebrews talks about it. Revelation talked about it, okay? But he says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free. See, that Jerusalem, which is above, it doesn't function on the basis of communism. It doesn't function on the basis of totalitarianism. It doesn't function on the basis of the dictator. it functions on the basis of the very principle and nature of God to give freely. Jerusalem is above, is free. That's the free city. You know, and again, like I say, I'm not talking about all, I'm just using that verse as an illustration of something. I'm not looking at all the verses in there, in that type of thing. You can go back and study the context, but why Paul is saying that in the Galatians here about the principle of freedom. My point is this, look at that. Jerusalem, which is about, is free, and then he says this, which is the mother of us all. He's not saying Jerusalem is the mother of us all. What is it that functions in Jerusalem? It's freedom. Freedom is the mother of us all. Freedom is the place of all life. Maybe that may not be making much sense to you. I don't know. But what I'm saying is this. When that verse says over in 1 Timothy 4, we're talking about, he says that godliness has promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You and I are going to spend eternity in the heavenly places, and the heavenly places function on the basis of freedom. That freedom, the freedom is, I mean, that's a reference. Think about the nature of God. God is gracious. God, he gives freely in and through Christ. The riches of his grace, how wealthy he is in his capacity to give freely. Heaven is going to function on the basis of the nature of God, his nature of giving. Think about it. You're going to get to heaven not because you earned it, but because God gave you the gift of Christ. You're going to be in heaven, assuming you are going to be in heaven, if you've ever trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. If you've never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you know, can I suggest you do it now? If you die, you leave this earth without trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. You are going to spend eternity, first of all, in hell, and then you're going to be taken out of hell momentarily, and then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and you're going to spend all eternity there. You heard it now, here, today. You have no excuse. Not that you had an excuse before, by the way. All right? Well, you trust Jesus Christ for your Savior. You get eternal life as a free gift. You get righteousness as a free gift. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Your eternal destiny is in heavenly places. That's all on the basis of God's willingness and capacity and desire to give freely. Heaven above is going to operate on the basis of the free gift principle. So that's why one of the reasons Paul is saying that godliness has promise of the life that right now is. Godliness right now in this life has benefits. Peace, joy, love, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, all those things. But it also promises great dividends, if I can use it as an illustration. It promises, as promises of in that which is to come, functioning on the basis of grace, functioning to the glory of Almighty God. When Paul speaks about the heavenly places, a lot of times people say, they say, well, what are we going to be doing there? People say there's nothing in the Bible about heaven or what it's like or what's going to be doing. They say, man, you ever read your Bible? There's tons in the Bible about what heaven's like and what we're going to be doing. It's amazing. It's pretty cool. So just remember this, friends, that godliness, that is allowing God's Word to work in us and therefore out of us, putting His Word on display in time through your physical body, your flesh, his thoughts, what he's doing, letting that be on display. It gets from the pages of God's Word, when you believe it, into your heart, and then when you decide to function on it, it works out of you, out of your inner man to your outer man. It's on display. That's godliness. And that verse says it has promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. All right, well, we're out of time here this morning. We do want to say thanks for being with us. If anybody has a question related to our study today, then go ahead and ask your question there. Just click on the raise hand icon. If you don't have... hey, Trophimus, how are you there? Give me just a second here. I'll give you the microphone here. Hold on.
Well, good morning, John, and thank you. I appreciate your study. I don't make it often, but when I can, I'm glad to be here. And I appreciate the topic today. You know, as we age, and some of us even before we age have infirmities of the flesh, and we are very quick to find out how little strength we really possess in the flesh. And we learn, and I like the emphasis on learning, that our strength and our comes from the Lord and from our knowledge of His Word, rightly divided, and that's what's able to sustain us, even in whatever our infirmities may be. And as I was listening to you this morning, I just come back from a doctor appointment, and I'm all, you know, and I had to share this with you. I come in, and I get the Grace Journal from Richard Jordan, and I'm not doing so well with the doctor appointment and stuff, and lo and behold, and it goes with what you're teaching, by the way, today. In the Grace Journal, he has, in the closing part of it, he has this short paragraph here, and I thought I'd share it with you, because it was such an encouragement to me and my infirmity of the flesh, if you don't mind. If God be for us, who can be against us? Ask the apostle in Romans 8. And the chapter demonstrates how fully the triune God is indeed for us. In verse 26, we see God the Holy Spirit for us. In verse 31, we find God the Father for us. Then, in verse 34, God the Son is said to be for us. The Godhead is for us in our weakness, in our sickness, in our moments of loss and despair. When we doubt, God is still for us. When we fail, He is for us. When we fall, God is for us. There is no time, no place, no condition in which God is not for us. Such assurance should cause us to take courage and press on with confidence in Him alone. Strength does not rise out of our inferiority or superiority, nor from the presence or absence of our adversaries. It is not who is against us, but who is for us that matters. And how do we know? How can we be assured that God is ever for us? The objective evidence, unanswerable, demonstrated in human history, is given in the inspired words of verse 32. He that spared his own, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, I come in, I was not dealing well with my infirmities, and I got the journal in the mail, and I sat at the table, and I looked at it, and I read that piece. And it brought me back to, like I said, no matter what our infirmities be, God is for us, the whole triune God. And it gives you the courage to deal with whatever you have to deal with in your day-to-day existence. As you mentioned, even leaving your car out and having it towed away. I appreciate your candidness there, John. And you have a good day. Thank you, sir.
Trophimus, boy, what a fitting conclusion to this morning's message. Thank you so much for... I hadn't seen that article yet, and I think we on the West Coast don't get those until like 2 or 3 years later, but that's kind of a joke. But thanks very much for reading that. I think I can say for all of us here today, boy, that just ministered to all of us. So thanks very much for reading that. I think what we'll do is try to post that on our website as well, because that was powerful, very powerful. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful, we're thankful in our very weak way, and very just so in and of ourselves completely unable to have the type of strength and power that you are talking about in your word. And Father, you don't give us a hard time for that. You just seek to remind us that it is in our weakness that that's when you are strong. It is in these vessels of clay that when we realize that that's all these bodies of flesh are, they're just vessels of clay, that your treasure is nevertheless in us, and that the power, the excellency of the power, is from you working in us. and it's not in ourselves. We thank you, Father, that you are indeed for us. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we give you praise and honor. Amen.